All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. We are going to break new ground here on a new chapter. And I was curious, talking to somebody today about how long we had been in the book of Matthew. Does anybody, Belinda, are you keeping record? When did we start? I'm sorry? August of 19. Dang, that's 4 years next month. Good night. We're only halfway there. Oh, that's okay. I mean, that's, it means I won't run out of anything to preach. But, wow, I didn't realize it'd been that long. I thought maybe a couple of years. How about that? All right. Well, let's pick up in verse 16 and keep chipping away at it. That's great. Chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Pharisees and also with them," or excuse me, "the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, you say it is fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." Now, very odd couple here, an unusual grouping of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. If anybody knows about these two groups, you know that they were usually at each other's throats. They were in opposition to one another. They were always criticizing and actually held each other in contempt. The Sadducees, just a little bit of information about each one. The Sadducees were a little bit different class of people in that they were really kind of a higher class of people, aristocratic, if you will, people, many of them wealthy. Many of them had gotten their wealth and continued to maintain their wealth through the operations in the temple. The temple had become, as we know, as Jesus very well pointed out, a den of thieves. They sold sacrificial animals there in the temple. The money changing, there were concessions, if you will, in the temple. And so most of the Sadducees were involved in that kind of business stuff. Again, they were wealthy people. Then the Pharisees, on the other hand, we're a lot more familiar with, because we see them more often in the Scripture and we talk about them. But they were more of a working class type people. If you'll remember, the Apostle Paul had been a Pharisee. And what was he? He was a tent maker. He labored for a living. So these are a little more blue-collar type people, the Pharisees. And they're a lot more, Pharisees were a lot more conservative and fundamental in their beliefs about the things of God. Both groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, were professed believers, okay, in Scripture. They obviously were very involved in temple worship, all of them. But the Sadducees were a lot looser in their belief system. They were more liberal, if you will, and they didn't believe in the spirit world. They didn't think there was an existence of angels or demons. And I don't know how you could be a student of the Old Testament and not believe those things, but the Sadducees didn't. Of course, as we learn through the Gospels, they didn't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so, really, essentially, anything supernatural was dismissed by the Sadducees. They didn't embrace that. It wasn't real to them. But the Pharisees, on the other hand, as we know, were completely legalistic about everything that was said in the Word of God. Rightly so. We ought to be confident in everything that God's Word says, okay? It's not that we should ever doubt, but they were, as you know, we've studied about their laws and their rules and their regulations, they were so legalistic they added and heaped more things onto the actual words of God. And so these two groups were just really on two different levels. They didn't see eye to eye on anything except they have one thing in common, and it's right here. They oppose Jesus. and they want to silence Jesus. They want him gone. And so other than what we're reading here, they're oil and water. But all of a sudden, they've come together for the sake of opposing the Lord and trying to silence him. And so we see this. You don't commonly see the Pharisees and the Sadducees operating together, but they are here in this text. And they're doing so under the pretense. They're coming at Jesus, but they're doing so very subtly, coming under the pretense of curiosity. It says there that the Pharisees with the Sadducees came tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. That word tempting is just what we know it means, testing. They're putting him to the test. But it carries the connotation in hopes of finding fault. So they're intentionally asking him something, to do something where they could catch him in a fault. They're putting him to a test, and they think they've got a test he can't pass, okay? And so they've asked him to show them a sign from heaven. The amazing thing is, you and I have, for the last 4 years, have studied verse by verse, and we have seen miracle after miracle. Hundreds and hundreds of miracles have been performed by Jesus over and over in front of multitudes of people, time and time again, in public. Sign after sign after sign had been given, from casting out demons to causing the blind to see to making the lame walk, all of these things that had been seen. And so people had witnessed all this supernatural power, and then all of a sudden they're asking for a sign, okay? And they had not believed anything that they had already seen, and they're asking for a sign. But what they had seen already, they had dismissed, if you will, as not being divine. If you'll remember, they accused him of practicing under satanic power or by Beelzebub. You can remember they were assigning the things they did, the things they couldn't deny that he was doing, they were assigning to being demonic, okay? And so the key word that you find here in this verse, in verse 1, is they desired of him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And heaven is the key word there. I didn't know this till studying this, but Jewish superstition, well, I say I knew it in a general sense, but Jewish superstition was such that they believed that demons could do signs and wonders here on earth, which is true, okay? Satan can do things that fool people, and he can disguise himself as an angel of light, okay, and do miracles. But that the Jews in their belief system, they understood that demons could do signs and wonders here on earth, but believed that only God could do heavenly miracles. In other words, things from the sky, bringing fire down from heaven, as he did in the Old Testament at times, and the sun standing still, and these sort of things. They believed that only heavenly miracles could be done by God. I mean, only God could do heavenly miracles. In other words, things that came from the sky. And so in their mind, by asking for a heavenly miracle, of asking for a sign from the sky from Jesus, they thought they were going to be able to stump Jesus, that he'd be unable to do so, which they were wrong. Now, he doesn't indulge them. He could have called fire down from heaven and struck all of them dead if he'd liked to, but he didn't indulge them. But they think that if they can get him to, they can challenge him, and he's unable to do a sign from heaven, that they have proved him to not have divine power and for his message to not be of God. In other words, discrediting him. They wanted to discredit him, not just discredit him, but do so publicly. They wanted to pull something out of Jesus in front of the masses that would make people quit listening to him and quit following him. And again, Jesus, as he did many times, he just simply dismissed them, did not indulge them. What they didn't understand is the very fact that Jesus was standing in front of them was a sign from heaven, because he's the Son of God. He was God incarnate right there standing in their very sight. They had their sign from heaven. But Jesus knows their intent. He knows that they're just trying to set a trap, testing him, wanting to discredit him. So he points out how foolish they are, and he does this so well every time he does. Beginning of verse 2, we'll read it again. He says, "When it's evening, you say it's fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." That word lowering means gloomy, okay? "Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the time?" This is pretty interesting, and many of I had heard this before, maybe you have or haven't, but there's a Mariners kind of a little ditty that sailors would sing called Red Sky at Night, Sailor's Delight, Red Sky in the Morning, Sailor's Warning. In other words, it was just a little proverb, if you will, or axiom that by saying as you observe the sky, the sailors would see, they would observe the sky and be able to tell whether to go out and sail or not, okay? If it was a red sky in the evening, that told them that, hey, it's a green light. Go ahead and sail. The weather's going to be good and going to be clear. Red sky in the morning was a stop sign. Don't go out. There's probably going to be a storm, okay? And all of this is not, it's not hocus pocus. It's not science fiction. It's just science, okay? These sort of guiding principles that the mankind had learned from years and years of observation, these were just signs that guided them, okay? Signs that people knew very well, especially sailors. They just knew these things. So Jesus is pointing out, he's using this, that it would have been common understanding to most of his hearers, okay? And he uses this to point out the foolishness of these Sadducees and these Pharisees because they were so highly religious people, or claimed to be. They were so proud of their so-called spiritual heritage and training. Many of them held high positions in the community and in the religious world, and even in the temple. Some of them priests and this sort of thing. They were considered leaders to most, and so all of this. But yet, their knowledge of the things of God were so limited that they couldn't even see what was happening in front of them, which was the Christ that they've been waiting for was standing right in front of them, the Messiah. Right before their very eyes, the kingdom was unfolding, and he even declared it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and they were so blinded in their beliefs that they couldn't even recognize that. And so he says, notice what he says there in the last part of verse 3. He says, "You cannot discern the signs of the times," the signs of the time. Everything they had learned in their years of religious study had pointed towards what was happening right in front of them. The times were shaping up. The times were right in front of them, okay? And yet, all of this is arriving right before their very eyes, and they're missing it because they were spiritually blind. It's the proof of their foolishness is that they're sitting there opposing the one that they're supposed to be looking for. If they had the wisdom to discern the sky, can they not discern all the things they've been reading all this time and know that this is in fact the Son of God, the Messiah? But they couldn't. It was that foolish. And this is typical. You think about it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, that's not what mankind does. It says over in 2 Timothy 3, 7, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And that's in reality what mankind does, very much describing the world we live in today. Able to comprehend everything under the sun, but be completely blind to the things of God. You think about how advanced we are, the science, economics, medicine, environmental issues. We think we know it all. We can, you know, yesterday, David and I was talking about it. Yesterday was supposedly, and it very well could be, it probably is from a scientific standpoint, the hottest day on earth since they've been keeping records. Well, there's going to be a hottest day, and there'll be another one someday, and there'll be a coldest day, okay? On average, it's talking about the temperatures of the earth. We think we're so smart. But yet, the whole world is about to run a wheel off, And the Bible has given us the details to be looking for, and yet everybody's still ignorantly missing it. Just like the Sadducees and the Pharisees here. Just totally, there's wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, lawlessness, false religions, sexual deviancy, apostasy, rebellion, the love of many shall wax cold. Scripture goes on and on and on with the details. One by one, these things are happening. You could just check the boxes, okay? It's happening just the way Scripture said it would happen, but yet, as it gets closer and closer, what the world is blind to it, and not the less they see. What do they seem to do? They just rock along. The world just rocks along like it's never going to see another poor day. And folks, that's not right. Okay, we're going to run a wheel off. But the world is oblivious to that, just like we're reading about these Sadducees and Pharisees. All their studies, all their what they perceive to be wisdom about the things of God, and the Son of God is standing right before their eyes, and they're missing it. Makes you wonder how much we miss, doesn't it? So, in their case, who became public enemy number one? The very Son of God they were looking for. In our society today, all this wisdom, all of this, and missing what's happening, okay? Missing the fact that we're nearing the time when Jesus will return. And guess who becomes public enemy number one? Anybody that has the message of the truth. The church, Christians. Just as this was in this text, the world, obviously the world is a very dark place, okay? What you and I as Christians have is a gospel message, which is the light, right? When you and I bring light, it sheds that light, it illuminates, if you will, their darkness. We have a message of hope through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A wonderful message, but that hope is a light. And that light illuminates the evils of this world, which irritates the evil of this world, which wants to put silence to silence the ones that are carrying the light. That's exactly what we see happening. It's very much the same as what we saw happening with Jesus in that day. Christians today must be silenced, right? You know, it's crazy. I don't want to get on a soapbox here. I didn't even watch the news today either. But you can take any religious system on the planet, Muslim, Hindu, whatever, and they can take a stand for what they believe, and the world takes notice. And Christians can very subtly, in love, and compassionately and gracefully bring a truth, and they're the public enemy number one. Because what we see, the very same forces are in play now as we're in play that the very text that we're reading about. Same principles, same thing. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest they should be reproved. And so we shouldn't be shocked, folks, when we see that when we bring the light, it's going to irritate those in darkness, and those in darkness are going to want to silence the light. One last verse, and then we're done. Verse 4, it says, "And a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he left them and departed. And just want to make a quick comment. The sign of Jonah was essentially talking about the story of Jonah in the Old Testament, and which was a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His 3 days in the belly of the whale, symbolic of Jesus' 3 days in the earth. He's saying that, he's telling them, the only sign you're going to get is the death, burial, and resurrection. And so that's what he's saying there. Next time we're together, we'll take a look at what else happens here, okay? Appreciate you guys. And 4 years, isn't that crazy? I never would have dreamed it. I thought it was about 2 years. 2 years, wow. All right, let's stand and be dismissed. Hope you guys have a good week. Look forward to seeing you back here Sunday. Pray for Morgan and that her little baby, if it is going to come, that it'll come safely, okay? All right, good deal. Randy, will you lead us in prayer, please?